Well, we want to jump right in to our teaching series this morning. And we are in a brand new teaching series called Worth the Wait. And we are still staying in Hebrews, so take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're still in the same place where we're picking up, actually, where we left off last week. So go to your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11. But at the same time, we today starts the first day of Advent. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page and we understand what Advent is, Advent, the word just means arrival and appearing or coming into place. That's what that word means. But in church history, here's what it looks like in church history. In church history, it's a time of anticipation and preparation for the coming of Jesus. And there was a first Advent, and that's when Jesus actually showed up as a baby in Bethlehem. That's when he came. That was the first Advent. He came, and then he was willing to suffer for our sin. He dies on the cross, and then on that third day is resurrected. That was the first coming. And when he left that first time, he said, I'm going to come back. And until I come back, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends. And then the part of church history that we find ourselves in today is the second Advent. And this is a time of waiting for his second coming. A time of anticipation and preparation of our heart for the coming that Jesus really is going to come again. And I think sometimes because it's been so long, so many years, a couple of thousand of years, that we lose the anticipation part. And it starts to wane. We forget it's about preparing our heart. And during this Advent season, it's my prayer. See, Advent always happens four Sundays before the Christmas. So this year is like one of the longest times because Christmas this year actually falls on a Sunday. So there's four solid weeks before Christmas actually comes. And then on that fifth Sunday is the Christmas. We have 4 weeks to prepare our heart to anticipate his second coming. Will you join me in these 4 weeks of actually like seeking Jesus, actually asking him to prepare our heart for this coming? To get our minds in that lane, I want you to do this with me. I want you to think about your favorite amusement park ride. All right, your favorite one, your favorite amusement park ride. Imagine, and I know some of you are thinking, some of you who may be a little bit older, you're thinking it was Rocky Point. Remember when Rocky Point was around in Rhode Island, right? And if that is your biggest amusement, I'm sorry for you, okay? I'm just so sorry. Some of us have been exposed to other amusement parks, all right? But I'll stay in New England for you guys. And just, I want you, when I was thinking about this in my own life, I was thinking about when Six Flags took over what used to be called Riverside. Do you remember that over in Springfield? And Six Flags, now it's Six Flags of New England is what they call it. And remember when they came in with the Superman ride, right? The roller coaster of steel or the Man of Steel or whatever. Think about this. This roller coaster, I mean, this isn't a bad roller coaster. This is actually a pretty good one. It takes you up over 200 feet into the air. Right? Over 200 feet. If you were sitting in the front car and you get to the peak or the summit, this is what you're looking at. Like you're in the front car and it's 205 feet drop. And notice the track disappears? Well, that's because it's inverted. It comes back in before it comes back out. And then it disappears again. It goes into a tunnel. This is amazing. I remember when they first put that in there and we would wait in this ride and it was such anticipation, right? And you are going to go down that hill and you're doing like 70 to 75 miles an hour off that first drop, and it's just a blast. Yeah, I'm not convincing some of you, but it is. But you know what? Before you can ever do this, you have to do this. You have to wait, and you wait, and you wait. And think about that. Is it worth the wait. And that's something that you ask yourself in every line. It doesn't matter what it is that you are anticipating. If it's something that's of value, something that has, you know, is good, you're going to wait. And people are willing to wait for it. But it's just not this maze, because when you're waiting there for the Superman ride, not only do you have this maze of people to go through, you have another maze. You get to this spot, and then you're like, when you get there, you're like, oh, I'm almost there. There's going to be some stairs that you climb up. And when we first started going on this, you climb up the stairs, and then when you get to the top of the stairs that are in this platform, it just takes you to the platform. Guess what? You have another whole maze to wait through before you can actually sit on a car, right? And if you're waiting to sit for the front car or at the back car, because those are the best two spots, by the way, that's free. That's free for you. Oh, wait for the front one, though. The front one is the best. You get into that front one, and you got to wait even longer. But that's what has to happen if you're ever going to experience that fall, that adrenaline rush. But you have to wait. And I want us to think about waiting in this line. I want us to think about three possible hearts that are there in this line. There's that heart of full of anticipation. When Ashley, my oldest, when she left sixth grade, and now she was eligible for, it was a big deal in our house when she was able to come to youth group, and so she came into youth group. I was the youth pastor back then, and we were headed to Six Flags. And I'm like, Ashley, she couldn't wait because she was also tall enough. It wasn't just her age, but she was now tall enough to go, because you have to be a height requirement to be able to get on the Superman. And now she's tall enough. And so we are waiting in this line. It's me and Ashley and whoever else, I forget, but I remember Ashley being there. And her and I are, and she has this heart of anticipation. She couldn't wait. But also, there was some fear in her heart. Some people in this line, the only reason they're in this line is because someone dragged them on there, right? And so some people in this line are full of fear. So you have that heart that's, you know, can't wait. You know, can't wait for that adrenaline rush. And then you have the heart that's fearful. And then there's this other kind of heart that's in this line. And some of you are this person. Why did all these people have to show up on this day? Right? The grouchy person, right? Come on. You're like, why is the line so long? Why don't they figure out a faster way to move us? And they did. They came out with the fast pass, right? And then that didn't work too good either, because that really doesn't move you very fast anyway, but that's another story. But there's the complaining person. There's the person in that line that's, you know, complaining about all the people, and then they start judging. There's the person in that line that's looking at all the other people in the line and starts judging those other people. Right? Let's hold that thought and take your Bibles and let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As you go there, and I'm asking you to actually take your physical Bible. I know I put the verses up here on the screen, but you still need your Bible when you come to church. Why? Because I want you to see it with your own scripture. And then when you leave, here's what I hope that you do. I hope that you carry a pen, right? I always carry a pen on my Bible, because when I'm reading my Bible, I'll see something and I'll write something down in the notes, or I'll highlight something. I am hoping that you will do that when you show up with your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, if you're newer here and you don't have a Bible, we will give you one. If you go to our guest services and tell them you don't have a Bible, we will give you one. We have them out there, and we'll give you a Bible, or you need to download it on your phone. The YouVersion Bible app is the best Bible app that's out there. And you can highlight, make notes, personal notes. You can make them public if you want to. You know, there's all kinds of stuff you can do with the YouVersion Bible app, but you need your Bible. So I hope that you have your Bible, even though I put the verses on the screen. All right? So I hope that you will take me up on that challenge and that you will actually open your own Bible. Here's the big picture. Here's what we're going to see today. We're going to see that faith is the link that aligns our intellect and heart. It's faith that's the link to align our intellect, our knowledge, our understanding to our heart. Why? And it should change how we respond to God. Does your faith help align your heart to your understanding, to your intellect of who God is? And if it does, then it should change how you actually live your life. Verse number one. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. What the teacher in Hebrews does is he gives a great description of faith. He describes faith for us to hold on to. Faith is a confidence that we can have. And don't forget this. Understanding the context that these are real people that he's writing to, that they are discouraged about their faith right now, that they have been waiting a long time and they haven't seen any movement happen. And as they are here, he has done everything that he can to try and encourage them. Remember last week we saw he's like, hold on tight to the hope that you affirm, right? Hold on tight. And now what he's going to do, he's going to talk to them about their faith because their heart is waning. He's going to bring them back to what they know about God, and he wants them to align their heart, their emotions, their feelings to the intellect of what they know about God. And so he describes faith, that faith is a confidence and that it gives us assurance of things that we can't even see. Now, I like to say that this is a description of faith, not a definition of faith. I think a very easy way to define faith is something that I read several years ago. And it says, faith is this, believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do everything that he says he will do. Notice the emphasis is on he'll do everything that he said that he would do. So many times we put words into God's mouth and he never said that he would do that. But faith is believing that God really is everything of who he said that he was, and that he'll do everything that he said that he would do. But in verse 1, what we have is more of a description. It's having confidence in Jesus. Confidence in Jesus that Jesus will make it happen. Whatever the it is in your life, it's having that confidence that Jesus will make it happen even when we can't see how it's going to happen. You see the difference? And our faith should give us this kind of assurance, this kind of confidence, this kind of hope. And then in verse 2, he's going to point back and what he'll do for the whole chapter. And we're going to spend several weeks in this just this one chapter because it names so many people. And there's so much to learn about living a life of faith from all of these characters that he points out. But he gives us this statement in verse 2. He says, through their faith, and in a minute he's going to list a ton of them, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Here's what he's saying. Hey, listen, I know you guys are tired. I know that your faith journey isn't going the way that you think it should go. But we can learn something about those in the past. And let's tap into them. Let's see how they lived their life. And let's see how it can apply to our life. And it will keep you moving forward. And then he makes this very broad statement in verse number 3. He says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. He makes this statement that aligns with Genesis 1 and 2. That God is behind the entire creation of the universe. That he spoke it into existence. And that it was there. And then from there, he goes right into start naming people, these characters, these people of old that had a good reputation for living out their faith. And you know what I love about this? Every one of these people are people just like you and I. They are broken people. They're not perfect. There are people who come from messed up backgrounds. There are people who come from a mess. They make poor decisions. These people that he's going to list, these people that he says that we should look to. He's like, we need to look at their lives even though they're not perfect. And you know what? You and I, we're not perfect. And we can learn from them. So let's see what we can learn from verse number 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. So here we have the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain is and Abel are the first kids from Adam and Eve that are recorded. And Abel is actually the younger brother. Cain is the older brother. I think that's important as we read this. Look, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he is still speaks to us by his example of faith. You see the potential of our life? The way that we live our life has the potential to continue to teach others, even after we're gone, if we will live a life of faith. Now, to better understand the story, take your Bible and go all the way to the beginning where we actually see some of the details of this story in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, and we got to hurry into this. It says in verse number 3, "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord." Now, I know some of you guys are like Bible scholars. I just want to point this out to you, though, because for some of you, this may be like, oh, what? Moses had not enacted the law yet. There was no sacrificial system yet. So this isn't a sacrifice. And some people will want to argue that, well, why he didn't accept Cain's and why he did accept Abel's and was about a blood sacrifice. I don't know if that's really the case, because all of that wasn't even there. For those of you who you're like, what, blood sacrifice? I don't know what that means. Well, that's okay. It doesn't matter. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift. It was like an offering. He presented it to the Lord. And then Abel, also the younger brother, he brought a gift. And to the best portions of the firstborn lambs of the flock. Let me point out, Cain, he was a farmer of agriculture. You know, he had crops. That's what he was responsible for. And what he is doing is bringing an offering before God from how God has wired him, how God has created him, of the first fruits of what he was able to work with, like his money, if you will. With Abel, he was a livestock farmer. He worked with animals. And so what's he going to do? He's going to bring the first fruits of what he has, which is animals. And so he's bringing an animal offering, not a sacrifice. These are offerings. These are offering back to God. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Behind the worship, behind the offering, there's always a heart. And here we see that Cain's heart wasn't right. Cain brought his offering, and when it was rejected, he's the older brother, and he's like, hold it, you just accepted Abel's offering, and you're not happy with my offering? I'm the older brother. I'm the one who's supposed to model the way. I'm the one who's supposed to set the example. And all this anger comes up in him. Where is this coming from? Because his heart wasn't right. When we come to worship, it's not about what we're bringing. It's about our heart behind the worship. And that's why the question is, where's your heart this morning? Is your heart aligned to the intellect? To what you know about God? Is your heart aligned to God? Look what happens. So Cain has all this anger. His heart is off. He has all this anger. God himself comes down. Because that's the way they did it in the Garden of Eden. I can't wait. When he comes back again, that's how we're going to roll too. It's going to be like we're going to walk with God. It's going to be amazing. But here he comes down and he's like, why are you so angry, Cain? He says, why do you look so dejected? And then he says this. He says, "Will you will be accepted if you do what is right." You know what that tells us? That Cain knew what he needed to do. He knew how he needed to align his heart behind his act of worship. Here is a symbol, I guess we'd say, an example of redemption. Like, here's an opportunity for Cain to get it right. And to make his heart right, to align his heart to what he knows about who God is and who he is. Here's an opportunity. God says to him, "But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Because sin is crouching at the door." You got the image? You know, you got that lion about ready to pounce on the prey. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. We have got to keep our hearts aligned to what we know about God. And how do we do that? By our faith. Your faith has to bring your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings back into alignment with what you know to be true about God. That's why faith is the link between our heart and our intellect, our mind. Remember what Solomon said? Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life." Your heart is so important. It's so important to keep your heart in check. So many people have the intellect, they have the knowledge, but their heart has moved somewhere else. Your heart has chosen a path for you that will be destruction. What about your heart? What are you aligning your heart to? Do you align your heart to your faith? Or do you align your heart to your flesh? Your natural man, your sinful nature. See, it matters where you align your heart to. Because wherever you align your heart to, that's the course you're going to go down. And I wonder about some of you. I wonder about some of you online, or some of you in South County, or maybe you right here in this room. Are you about ready to make a decision from your heart that does not align to what you know to be true in God's Word? And could I just give you a caution? Could I give you a warning? Could this be a wave? Could I just be like this be a flag waving a warning to you? Don't do it. I know that you think you're doing it because it's going to make you happy. But that's a lie from our culture. We have grown up in a culture. I have grown up in a culture that has told me that my life is supposed to make me happy. And that's not true. You don't see that in the scriptures. What you do see is that God promises to give you peace, a shalom, but he never promises happiness. And so many people are making decisions, and you have bought into a lie that I have bought into. Many times I have made a decision because I thought it was about my happiness, and my heart wasn't aligned to what I knew about what God's Word said. And it'll get you in trouble. And it doesn't just get you in trouble. It affects those people who love you. Here's what James, or Peter said. Peter said this: stay alert. And he said, watch out, because your great enemy, here's the great enemy. He says the devil. That's who your enemy is. It's not God. It's not, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. No, it's your enemy is Satan. And he, what, prowls around like a roaring lion. In Genesis, what God said? God said that sin is crouching at your door. And then Peter picks up on that and he says he's like a lion, a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And so what do we do with that? Well, James is the one that tells us, get rid of it. Get rid of the filth and the evil in your lives and what? Humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. This is where the problem hits. Because our heart doesn't align to God's word. We don't humbly submit to God's word. And instead, we submit to our heart. And there, that gets us sidetracked from the way that God has called you to live. What about you? Here's what's true. That God does want what's best for you in your life. But that doesn't always mean that's going to make you the happiest. That's not what we are promised. We are promised the best kind of life. A life that's abundantly full and joyful. But that's about the peace that resides on the inside. That's about when you go to bed at night. You can close your eyes knowing that between you and God, everything is right. And when everything is right between you and God, then that just makes this place a better place to live in. Here he says, James goes on and he says, but don't just listen. You just can't listen to the word, God's word that's been planted in your heart. He says, you just can't hear it. What? You got to align your heart to it and actually do it. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. So many Christ followers are saying, oh yeah, I'm following Jesus. So many will call themselves a Christ follower, but they don't live how God's word is calling you to live. And you are making decisions based off your heart. Based off emotions and feelings, not off of what God's word has called us to live. And here's what happens. The same thing that happened in Cain's life. Back to Genesis in verse number 8. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother, Abel, and he killed him. When you follow your heart, it will lead you to do things that you never thought you were capable of doing. And that's why we've got to have faith be the link that aligns our heart to our intellect and act on that. I want us to come back to that line. I want you to think about the people that are waiting in this line. Every one of them have a faith. Because everyone has a faith. And it doesn't matter if they're the ones that is anticipating, they can't wait, they have a faith. It doesn't matter if they're the fearful one, every one of them have some type of faith. If it's the one that's grumpy and complaining, they still have a faith. Every person that's waiting in that line, if they find themselves in that car, in that roller coaster car, they've got faith. They got faith in the mechanics behind the car. They've got faith in the hydraulics. They've got faith in the science of how it's all put together. They've got faith. Faith enough to put themselves in that place. And here's my question for you. Do you have faith enough in a God who loves you and gave His life for you that you'll trust His word and you'll bring your heart into alignment by faith as being the link? Will you do that? Look at your connection card. And on the very first next step, it says, during this Advent season, pray that God will reveal how my heart is off as I worship Him. Because Cain came to worship, but his heart was off. It wasn't right. And maybe over these next 4 weeks, you can be asking God, how's my heart off? How's my heart not in alignment? Help me to bring my heart into alignment with what I know to be true about who You are. We want to pray for you. And I'm asking that you would pray for me over these next 4 weeks, that God would reveal how my worship might be off. If my worship is off somehow, please pray for me. I want my heart to be right. And I want yours to be right as well. So just let us know, indicate that when our team gathers on Tuesday, we'll be praying for you. Now, some of you have faith, but you have never placed it in the person of Jesus. And that's what the other next step on the connection card is about. It says, I need to move my faith from. And maybe you have placed your faith in you just being this really good person and living a really good life. You know, your faith is that when your life is over on this earth, that you hope that the good outweighs the bad. That's faith. For some people, they put their faith in their intellect, in academics, in science. Some people put their faith in their money. There could be a ton of things that people put their faith in. But what you need to do is to move whatever you put your faith in, and you need to move it to the person of Jesus. And that's the question for some of you. Will you place your faith in that person, Jesus, as Messiah? The reason he came in the first Advent, because he is coming again. And you will meet him. You'll either meet him through death on earth, or you'll meet him because he has come again. And you'll need to meet him as having received him as Messiah. If you haven't done that, then will you let us pray for you? And if you'll put your phone number, we'd love to give you a phone call. Jesus, I pray for every person that's in the room, every person online, every person at South County. God, I am praying for all of us, that over these next 4 weeks that you would align our heart to the intellect that we have of who you are. And God, we know that our intellect should be growing every day, every week, every month, every year. We should understand a little bit more about who you are. And so our faith should grow a little deeper. And God, we live in this world and you know that. And God, you know the pulls of our heart in this world that we live in. You know how easy it is for our heart to get off track. You know how easy it is for us to buy into what we are seeing around us. And what we're asking over these next 4 weeks, during this Advent season, will you reveal our worship? Reveal our heart. Reveal how it's off. And God, please bring my heart back into alignment with you. Bring our church's heart back into alignment with you. For those that are online, God, bring their heart back into alignment with you. And Jesus, if there's someone that needs to actually move their faith from whatever it is that they have placed it in, to put it in you, Jesus, call them, reveal that to them, show them their need to do that even today. Thank you for what you are going to do. We are so grateful. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.